But today, we're going to talk about, like I said, what it means to connect into community. And so when I say that, when I say turn to Acts, and just chapter 2, by the way, if I didn't tell you that, I tell you turn to Acts, we talk about community. When you see a bumper like that of people going to these weird Bible study, life group, study group things, I know for many of us that that holds, for some of us, great fear, maybe some great cynicism to what that would mean for you to be in a group of people. See, it's kind of easy to be lost in the crowd when we come together like this. But the thought about belonging somewhere, and the thought about really being known deeply by other people is a very terrifying thing, because here's what's true in our culture today. Many people in our church, and not in our church, but in our culture at large, has a very small view of church. A very kind of bad taste in their mouth when they think about church. I think it was Gandhi that said, "I love your Christ, but I don't really have much to do with your Christians." I mean, I'm all about Jesus, and I'm all about some spirituality, but when it comes to a people of God and being a part of a local church, people in our culture, and maybe some of you even here this morning, if we were very honest, say, "I hold the church at arm's length. I've been hurt very deeply by people in the church. I've seen leaders fall, and I've seen leaders be very, just lead harshly. To be honest with you, Derek, I just see the church as a bunch of hypocrites. And I'm here today maybe because my friend tricked me into coming here, or you know what, I'm just peeking over the fence. But the idea of what you're about to tell me to connect, I don't know that you're going to sell me on that, because I've done it before and I've walked away wounded." And if you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you would say that's you today? All right. My hand would be up if I were honest about some of the realities of what the deep church hurt that I've carried in and still have to sort through, if I was going to be completely honest with you. But what a picture does the Bible paint of the church? We all know our experiences, and those are real, and we need to sort through those, and we're not making light of those at all. But what picture does the Bible paint of a church that's connected in community, that's really understanding Jesus and what the implications of the gospel has on each and every one of our lives? What does the Bible say church is? What picture does it paint? So if we could go back 2,000 years ago, so Jesus has lived, he's died, and he's resurrected, he's ascended back, and he's given these people a mission, Pentecost happens, which is where the Holy Spirit comes and dwells a people. Peter preaches this awesome sermon. 3,000 people are added to the church. Okay? So all that we just saw in Mark has happened. And now the early church is forming. And I want us to see a picture of what that looks like. So we get the privilege to go back some 2,000 years removed and be a fly on the wall, if you will, of the early church here in Jerusalem, under the leadership of Peter and the disciples after Jesus had left. So let's read this together and talk about it. Acts 2:42. Very familiar passage of Scripture for many of us. The words will be on the screen as well. "And they," that's the early church, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and they devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Notice this. "And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." And all, so notice the corporate nature of that. All who believed were, what's that word? Together. Not isolated, but together. "And they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together," much like what we're doing here, "and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and with generous hearts. They were praising God and they having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." All right. Now, You've been in church any length of time, you've probably heard that passage of Scripture. And if you can go back on our podcast from last year, we've unpacked this together of some of the things that were happening there. So go back and listen to that. We're not going to do that today. But here's what I want us to look. Use this as a case study, if you will, and look at the church. Because what this passage of Scripture is, it is descriptive, not prescriptive. All right, so I'm going to take you into a seminary class for a second. So it's describing something that happened. It's not necessarily prescribing something that we're to go and do. So the answer to this is not like a prescription. Like you go to the doctor and you go to the pharmacist and he gives you the prescription and you get the medicine with directions. This is not necessarily what that is. So we as a church can say, okay, they had all things in common. We need to have all things in common. They broke bread, so we need to break bread. And you can begin to try to prescribe all of these things to your experience of the church. But what this passage is meant to be is a descriptive account of what was happening. So they understood the gospel and they met Jesus, and this was a natural overflow of them being changed by Jesus. They were together. And their togetherness was a devotion, and all these things proceeded out of that. And so if I look at that, I say, man, I want that. I want a group of people who love me deeply, who know me inside and out, and who are coming around me to see me overcome sin, who's speaking the truth of God's word into my life, and who does so in an encouraging way, and who calls me out when I need to be called out. And when my world falls apart, they're there. When I got some serious doubts and questions, which I do, by the way. You say, well, you're the pastor, you're not supposed to have doubts. I have doubts. And you know what? I need a community to come in and say, I have doubts. I long for that. And so let me just say, if this is describing the early church, does this describe, and maybe not in all of its details, because again, this is not prescriptive, it's descriptive, but does this describe your experience with the local church? Does this here, like, can this be possible today that people are loving one another, coming around one another? Is that true for you? If someone were to describe even this church, let's not even say both campuses, Johnson City campus, do we love one another like this? In many ways, I've seen this take place, and I see fruits of this, and I was reading this, I'm like, God, thank you for your grace among this church family. But I want to say, as far as much as God has done in this family, I think we have a long way to go. We do. Every church does. We never have arrived in this. Let me read you a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Had a big beard. It's the I want mine to look like his, but nowhere close. listen to this statement. Give yourself to the church. You that are members have not found it perfect. Anybody found a perfect church? Didn't think so. Have not found it perfect. And I hope you feel almost glad that you have not. Wait, what? Why? I love what he says. If I had never joined a church till I found one that was perfect, I would have spoiled it. For it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. As imperfect as it is still the dearest place on earth. The dearest place on earth. Now, I know that many of you say, I don't know that the church is the dearest place on earth. Maybe you say, I'm not really cynical of the church. It's just kind of a place I come and hear you talk for 3 hours and we sing some songs and we leave. Like, I'm not necessarily, I don't hate the church, but it's definitely not the dearest place on earth. It's not a people that I belong to. And I love what he says. If I would have found a perfect church, if I would have joined that church, I would have spoiled it. Because I got my own issues. You say, man, the church is full of hypocrites. And you know what I'd say to that? I know. I am one in many ways. And so you fit right in. You know, because we're all hypocritical. And so the church is a group of people that don't have it all together, who are broken, and we need a Savior. And that's what the church is these people coming together and belonging to one another. It's connecting together in community. So community is not just something we put on our website. And it's not just something we say because we're Christians. That's what we're supposed to talk about. And we don't have study groups and life groups just because we're saying, oh, the early church, they got together and they devoted themselves to these things, so we have to too. There's a bigger picture here. And by the way, even if that was all it is, and God just said, hey, get together and learn truth and live truth together, that should be enough. If God commanded us, let's just do that. But I want us to kind of pull out of the trenches a little bit of all of our experience and all that and get to a 30,000 feet level this morning. And I want us to see God's picture of the church and what the church really is. And so I don't want us to read that passage and say, now we got to go do it. So go downstairs and sign up and love one another. Okay? I think there's something else. There's a fuel that's going to drive this. It drove the early church. It wasn't something they just made happen. It was a response to something. What is that something? So is this kind of devotion to one another possible? Is this kind of mutual love possible? I'm going to let you cheat. Yes, it's possible because of Jesus. All right, that's where we're getting to. But let's get somewhere else first. So what the church really is, let me just say this. God is making an us. Okay? He's making an us. So my wife and I, we have entered into this long, tedious process of adoption. Okay? And so we want to adopt kids into our family. And so people are asking, the inevitable question is, well, why are you adopting? Like, can you not have kids? And as far as we know, we can have kids, okay? Just go ahead and put that out there. I don't know. Everybody's asking that question. So let me just say, everyone's like, well, why wouldn't you want to have your own kids first? Why do you want to adopt? And now we're motivated by theology, not necessarily biology. God has adopted us, and so we want to come around orphans and show the love of Jesus in that way. But this kind of dynamic exists. And so let's just hypothetically, let's extend 10 years down the road for me because we don't have kids yet. And so we have kids of our own, and we have our adopted children. And so Lord willing, if he lets us pursue what we feel like he's laid on our hearts, that'll be the reality of our family. So our own kids, I even hate to use that word, but work with me, our own kids and then our adopted kids. Here's something that's going to be true for them. The moment that they come into our family, whether by legally through adoption or by birth, they're my kids. They are adopted into my family. They have the same father, and they have the same mother. They are related, right? You tracking with me? But by proxy, what happens is not just that this little girl has me as a father, and this little boy has me as a father. No, what happens is, that is true, but it's not like they have individual relationships with me as their dad. Just as much as they are connected to their father, get this, they're also connected to one another as siblings. So there's no such thing as, well, he's my dad, but you're in the family, but I have nothing to do with you. It's a family. So you cannot be connected with God and not be connected horizontally. It just does not work. God is building an us. He's building an us. So if you claim, say, I love Jesus, but I have nothing to do here, can I just lovingly say you're missing such a beautiful aspect of the Bible? He's connected a family. He's building an us. To be in Christ means we have God as our Father, but we have brothers and sisters together. And God's doing something beautiful all over the world, from all tongues, tribes, people groups, backgrounds, races, preferences. He's building them all into a family, and it's absolutely beautiful. He's making it us. But here's what sin does. It makes it about me. It makes it about me. It's no longer an us thing anymore. It makes it about me. So here's some common barriers to this kind of community. I got to run through these. When I mean run, okay? Number one, I think individualism. I think individualism is one of the main barriers to community. So we build, get this, we build fences instead of front porches. You tracking with me? It's like, if I'm not careful in my day, I get up and I go into my own little world. I go to the gym, I got my little headphones in, and I go to the office, and then I go home, and I can pull into my garage and walk into my house and never have to talk to anybody. I think so many of us, that's the true reality for our lives. We're just individualistic here in the West. It's not like that in many parts of the world, but in America, this is a huge deal. We're individualistic. Individualism believes that I don't need you for my relationship with God. Me and Jesus, we're cool. Individualism. I think another one's mysticism. What I mean by that is we believe our relationship with Jesus is some, I lock myself in a prayer closet, and me and the Lord with my Bible, my moleskin, you know, I'm on top of Roan Mountain, Instagramming pictures of my Chacos and my Bible, you know, like that's the picture of spirituality that we have in our minds, just me and Jesus alone. You've heard worship leaders say this, right? Like, it's just you and God right now. And you look around like, no, I'm in a room with a lot of other people, bro. Like, it's not just me and God. And we've got this picture that spirituality is almost this mystical thing. It's an emotional time, which it can be that, by the way. It's very personal. And so, yes, I'm not hating on you ladies. You can have quiet times on the mountain with your Chacos to the glory of God. But don't miss the true nature of what following Jesus is about. It's a corporate thing. Yes, you and Jesus. But it's not just that. He's making an us. Secondly, I think it's unrealistic expectations. So this culture is addicted to just the dramatic. We want the bigger and better, man. And we get bored if it's not just this huge dramatic thing. And I'm going to just tell you, if you've got those expectations coming into the church, like if you think you're going to go downstairs today and join a life group or a study group and join that, go in the next couple of weeks, and your mind's just going to be blown the first week, it's probably not going to happen that way. And if you think you're going to join a life group and those people are just going to love you and your family on night one, after 2 hours of going through 4 questions, you guys are now just joined at the soul, it's probably not going to happen. I see so many people walk away disappointed in the church because it didn't meet their needs. And so let me just talk to some of the people in this room, this generation. We have a generation of just church hoppers, just bouncing from church to church to church, experience to experience to experience, looking for something that's going to fulfill them. And you don't stay planted anywhere long enough to actually get what your heart's desiring. The community that this generation wants is only found if you stay put and be vulnerable and love somebody. I mean, let me just say, I got to move on. I'm not running anymore. I'm like trotting now. It's so good, though. Let me just say, I think that you're never fully going to grasp what it means to follow Jesus if you do it on your own. That expectation is never really going to happen. And this is not just some thing, hey, you need to join this church, you need to give money here, you need to join our program so we can report numbers. That's not the point. If it's not this church, go to another church who loves Jesus, who preaches the Bible, and join that family. But man, you're never going to experience Jesus if you try to do it on your own. Not like you will in community. You just won't. Lastly, I think another barrier in our sin is idealism. Let me read a quote from Bonhoeffer, one of the old dead guys this morning. Listen to this. He who loves the idea of community more than he loves community itself is he who destroys community. Now, here's what I mean by that. There's so many of us, we're so idealistic. We love the idea of church. We read Acts 2 and go, man, I want that. That's awesome. But let me just say, you can't love, if you love community, the idea of community, more than you love community itself, Bonhoeffer would say, you've destroyed community. It can't happen. Here's why. Community is not about loving an idea, it's about loving a person. Persons, people, plural. And so let me just say, if you say you love community, let me ask you, who? Who? Who are you loving? Who are you discipling? Who are you encouraging? Who are you lovingly and humbly rebuking from the Word of God? Who are you sharing what God is doing in your life? Who are you saying, I give up? Who are you? Who's the person you can go to and say, man, my marriage is about to blow up and I need help? Who are you to say, I've been reading in Leviticus and I'm confused? Anybody? Help me. Like, help me. Teach me. And so how arrogant are we to say, no, I'm just going to do it on my own. I'm going to listen to the podcast. And you're never really loving real people. Let me just say, we want extraordinary things. We're addicted to the dramatic. But let me just, all of those things in Acts chapter 2, they're exceptionally ordinary. There's nothing like dramatic. There's nothing huge about it. It's people living life together, loving one another around the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. That's what's happening. There's nothing extraordinary about it. Listen to me. God takes exceptionally ordinary people, exceptionally ordinary things, and He does extraordinary things with them. The early church, and we are sitting here in this room, I want you to get this, in East Tennessee, because that church back then took it seriously. They loved one another, and they made disciples, and they followed the Lord, and by proxy, it grew extraordinary things, right? That the global church is growing all around the world, even in the light of persecution that we see all over the news. The church is growing and it's living because Jesus is the head, but God uses ordinary things to accomplish that. There's nothing extraordinary about it. It's be who you've been called to be by the power of the gospel. If we trust God's Spirit and God's Word to do its work, and we put ourselves around that and make ourselves available, it's yet to be seen what God can do with this church. And not just this church, but every church in this community that we partner with. It's not just about our team. We're partnering with every Bible-believing, Jesus-loving church in this community and to the ends of the earth. God wants to use ordinary means to accomplish extraordinary measures. Community is not necessarily extraordinary. It's very ordinary. But He wants to do extraordinary things in your life through it. Oh, man, I got to go. All right. So here's what we do. Because of that sin, God's created an us. It's not just about you and Jesus. It's about an us. And our sin has caused us to not pursue that for whatever reason. So here's what we end up doing. You know what we do? We create us's and them's. Here's my people. Here's the people that are like me. Here's the people that talk like me, dress like me, think like me, enjoy the same things as me. And then as soon as you've made an us, guess what you've done? You've made a them. So this could be political parties. This can be races. It can be classes. It can be genders. It can be denominations. It can be all kinds of things. But it even happens in the church in many ways. So you can come and be with your clan, and you miss this picture of what God is doing in the church, not just in this church, but the Big C church globally. If we don't understand this, our sin causes us separation. There's a dividing wall now. We're individualistic, and we want not just me, but if we're going to make it communal, it's about an us, and we've demonized all of the thems. All of the thems. So what does the gospel do to make us into a family? If that's who we really are, what are three realities? And so what I want us to do is to see this picture in Ephesians of what is true of us today. True of you right now. If you are in Christ, this is true for you. And then the implications of that and how we're going to chase that together as a faith family. So reality number one, this is what was true of us before. Alienation. What we once were. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to chase some beautiful pieces of this together. It says, therefore, verse 11, it'll be on the screen. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. All right. Two groups of people that Scripture paints for us in this passage. I want us to see it together. You've got the circumcision party, and you've got the uncircumcision. All right, so what in the world does that mean? That God's always been about creating, calling a people together. You remember Abraham? He said, I'm going to bless you, and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to make a people. God's always been about that. It's never been about individuals. He's always said, I'm going to make a people. So the commonwealth of Israel were here, and they had this outward symbol of an inward covenant called circumcision. And so they began to say, we're the circumcised, made in us, all of them, the uncircumcised. See, Paul's talking to those people, the uncircumcised. But I want us to see these two groups of people that God paints. Remember, this group of people, the purpose was for them to be a blessing to the nations. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through you, through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It wasn't just about them. It was about the nations. But you know what they do? And so many of us do when we have places of privilege is we make it about ourselves. Individualism again. And so instead of seeing themselves as a conduit of grace and a conduit of the word of God to other people, they made it about them. And so they said, we're the ones with the covenant, not these people. And Paul would say, you are without hope. You had no promise of God. They said, we're the one with the law. They had no access to it. They're the ones that have a people, the commonwealth of Israel. And Paul says, you are not a people. You had no place. And so he's painting this picture of these two groups of people, the circumcision, which missed it. They missed it because they made it about themselves. Okay? God had a purpose in their life, but they made it about themselves. Those were ones, though, that had the covenant. Follow with me. They had the promises of God. They had the people of God. They had the temple of God. They were closer to the presence of God. But then you had these people over here that didn't have any of that. To be a non-Jew, which, by the way, if you're not a Jewish person here, that's all of us, a non-Jew was outside of all of that. No covenants, no promises. When those people would talk about the Messiah coming to rescue, you didn't know anything about that. That was these people. Those who were near and those who were far. You see it all throughout the Old Testament. God was doing this. So he paints this picture for us. He's those who were near and those who were far. And so here's what I know to be true for so many of us in the room. Whether that's true for you now or where it used to be. Here's what God is doing in the church. Get this. Some of us were near. Your parents woke you up early, drug you to Sunday school. You were in the youth group, the one of us. I mean, you look like a general in the army, right? I mean, you just had all the patches. And all that. That was you. You were very near to God. You were very religious. But let me just say, somewhere in that, God was gracious to you to save you in all that activity. Some of us, you say, well, maybe I wasn't really near. I was just kind of near. I mean, I went to church. My parents were very religious, but it just felt like work to me. It just felt like somewhere in all of the activities, I would look at those people and say, man, I'm not as good as them, and I feel like I can never keep all the rules. I can never be good enough. So I'm kind of near, but I'm not really near because I'm just struggling. And all the religious activities, some of you are here in this room right now, and that's you. You're just tired. This idea of the church is, man, I'm just trying to be close. I've got all this background of church in my life, and I know I'm kind of near, but I don't feel like I'm in the presence of God. And so that's so many of us, and some of us are over here. And you say, I'm just far, far off. Like, there wasn't anybody waking me up because my parents was passed out on the couch. It was probably good for them, for everybody's safety, for them not to wake up. That's some of us in the room. Some of you did not grow up in the church. When we said turn to Acts, you're like, what is an axe? And why are you chopping people? Like, what is the world going on? You have no frame of reference. You're going, I'm so thankful the words are on the screen because I can't find it in my Bible. That's some of you. Just far off. You have no church background at all. Far off. It's always been this way. These people of God. And so I want us to see this is what we once were. Alienation. But the point of this text is not these are the good people, these are the bad people. The point is these people may have been closer because they had all the promises, they had all the things, but they still didn't know him. And there's some people that's far off, but both parties are outside of the presence of God. Both. The good people and the bad people. The rule keepers and the rule breakers. The legalistic people and the licentious people. All people are apart from the grace of God. But reality number two, reconciliation. What Christ has done. Let's read this in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us, those near and those far, both, notice this, one. And he's broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Why? Why did he do that? That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. so making peace. That he might reconcile us, that's together, those who are near, those who are far, both to God in one body through the cross. Notice this, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off. So if you're far off this morning, he is preaching peace to you. And he came and preached peace to those who were near. So if you're religious, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus, repent of your religion. Don't just be so caught up in religious activity and miss Jesus and miss a relationship with Jesus. He preached peace to both parties, those who were near. For through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. This is what God has done in the person of Christ. That you couldn't make it and they couldn't make it. And he came and he preached peace to both. So my volunteers, hop on up here. If I called you out, come on up. I want us to see what this looked like. Come up this way. I know I told you that way. I lied to you. Come up here. I want us to see a picture of what this would look like. Because Paul uses a word here that Christ's death has broken down the wall of hostility. So remember that? Sin separates us. So through Christ, he is reconciling us together, and he breaks down the walls of hostility. So Brandon, come on over here, man. The reason he used this word walls on purpose, because in the temple, the presence of God, you had the presence of God over here in the Holy of Holies. And a high priest here, he could go into the presence of God once a year to offer up sacrifices. No one else could go. So there's a wall. God's presence, Holy of Holies, only one man has access into that. But then you got a guy that's the priest, and he gets a little closer. He can come almost up here to him. He can't get into the presence of God. There's a wall here. So he's got priestly duties, but he can't get into the presence of God. There's a wall. But then you've got the rest of the Jewish people, male and female, that they can't offer up sacrifices. They can't go into the presence of God. So there's another wall in the temple, literally, another wall that was built to separate the people of Israel to the presence of God, divided wall. Then you've got the Gentiles, everybody else, the ethne. These are the far-off people right here, by the way. They couldn't get into the temple because they weren't the Jewish people. They weren't in this us, right? And so they said, hey, these are the guys that could come in. They were kind of curious to what's going on in the temple. They said, you can't actually go in and pray, so we're going to build a big wall here. You're going to stay outside the temple. But they called them God-fearers. They could come up to the temple and look in because they were curious of what was going on. They said, oh, by the way, we're going to put our cattle and our horses, but if you want to pray out there with these guys, you can. Wall. Another wall. These people out here, you come over here. You don't get to be that close. These were the far off. These were the rest of the Gentile people that, I don't know what she's doing. She's out here having debauchery with her friends. I don't know what's going on, but she's nowhere close to anywhere interested in the things of God. And so you've got this picture in the Old Testament that there's a wall dividing the presence of God from the people. You can't know him. And so I don't care how close you get, you can't really get into the presence. There's a wall that divides, and there's a walls of division between these groups of people based upon morality, based upon what family you were born into, based upon race and background and socioeconomic strata and all of these things that typically divide us. And you got people that are far off. But here's what Christ has done. Those who are far off, I'm about to shout, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. And not just those who are far off, but all people have been brought in to the presence of God. And so I don't care how close you are or how far away you are, what Christ has done is he has broken down the walls that divide us, and he has made one new man in place of the two. People that should never be together are together. People who can never love one another are now loving one another. There's a new man that Christ has created in the gospel. He's torn down the walls, his divides. He preached peace to those who were near because they still needed to get in. And he preached peace to those who were far because that's the only way we were going to get into the presence of God. Guys, you can sit down. That is the gospel. The beauty of what Christ has done. And so he didn't just reconcile you. He didn't just bring you near. He brings all people near. And he's forming a community. He's forming a family. And it's so much more than just you. It's a people. So let me just say this. Christ has fulfilled the law and its curse for us. And so you know what happens? Humility destroys hostility. So when I see I'm near, before I would judge that person, before I would never see myself connected to that person, I have nothing to do with these people. But what he does is when you see that I don't care how close I was still apart from it. I still didn't have access to it. That creates a humility that destroys hostility. It breaks down every wall that would divide me from you and me from you and you and you and you, and says we have no room to judge one another. We have no room to kind of live our own isolated lives. That Christ has died and rose again, yes, to occur redemption for you, but he's making a people. And when I see that I was just as much in need of Jesus as you were, I don't care what our background looks like, I don't care if you were literally born in the basement of the church and you've been around it your whole life, you still need the grace of Jesus to come rescue you from your sins just as much as this person out here that had no idea growing up for that. God saves both, and he puts both into a family together. What should divide us is now uniting us. We're united around Jesus. Not preferences, not backgrounds. None of us are better than anybody else. No matter what our strata is, we have access to God. So we'll finish with this. Result number three is now identification. What we now have become. What we now have become. So let me read this to you. Verses 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So as I close, I'm going to three things that are true for you now. You went, get this, from being strangers to citizens. Strangers, you go to a place, you don't really fit in. You don't really belong, right? You're in another country. You don't belong. You're a stranger. What Christ has done, he takes strangers and makes them into citizens. You have rights now. You belong. So let me just say, church is not a place that you visit. Church is home. And I want us to get to that picture that we are citizens of this kingdom of God that he's building. We're no longer strangers. We have the rights of citizens. But there's another picture here. He says, from alien, you were once alienated, and now you've been brought in and members of the household of God. So here's the second point. And I'm, from orphans to family. Let me geek out on Greek for a second, okay? This word here for alien or orphan is literally para oikioi. I know it's weird, right? And that word oikioi literally means house. A place where love is, a place where belonging happens, where dinner is had, where love is had, where mutual submission is had. You're a part of a family with a mom and a dad and siblings. The oikioi, the house. He says, you were para oikioi, meaning apart from the house. You were near us, but you were not of us. And what God has done is he makes the para oikioi, the oikioi. You were once aliens, no hope, and he's made you into this house. Brothers and sisters, you belong now. And finally, from stones to a temple. He just says, hey, not only are you now in the house, you are the house. God, you're an individual stone, just like bricks going together, and each brick is forming a wall and raises a temple up to God. And the temple was a picture of the presence of God. And what he's saying here is each life connected together is the temple of God to this world. It's where the presence of God dwells. And when diversity becomes unity, and there's unity and diversity like in this church, it brings glory to Jesus. And so when the church says, hey, I want to see, I have a vision for this church that there's people from the lowest socioeconomic sphere with lawyers and doctors and billionaires sitting in the same room, all kinds of races from all over the world, all kinds of preferences, religious affiliations, all of that coming together, all kinds of backgrounds. You say, well, I was an addict. You say, well, I was just a religious, prideful church kid, and you are a family together, united around Jesus. That is what Christ has built. Together, we show who God is to the world. We're a wall building up to the glory of God. Man, there's so much more I could say. So how do we practically live out this identity as a diverse temple of God centered around Christ and rooted in the Bible? I want you to notice what Acts 2 did. I won't belabor here because we've got to go. But Acts 2:42. Remember, we started there. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayer. So here's where we're going to get at this as a church family. If that's true for us, that Christ has done this, man, the walls are broken down and we are one person. Here's what they did as a result. They devoted themselves. That word devoted literally means that they turned their face toward and intently gazed for a long period of time. So these people together focused on something. It was the Word of God, apostles' teaching, and the fellowship. And the prayers and the breaking of bread. So you see this picture of the early church. They said, because this is true, because Jesus has torn down these walls and we're one family from all walks of life, we're together and we're united around Jesus. That passage in Ephesians says that Jesus is our cornerstone and we're built on the foundation of the Word of God. So this house is built around the book, around the Word of God. That's how we're going to change to be more like Jesus. And Jesus is the only thing that's going to hold a church together. So we're united around Him. We are called to pursue these things together, to be in community with one another, to be mutually submissive and speak the Word of God to each other, and to devote yourselves to the teaching of God's Word. So that's why we have study groups and life groups. It's not some snappy little saying. Like, this is what God's commanded us to do, is to teach God's Word. Devote yourselves to it and to love one another. It's what life groups are around the Word of God. So how do we do that practically? What are life groups and study groups? Turn your attention to the screen. So church, I say it a little differently than old Dave did. I love what he said. Your proximity right now. But go from being close to one another and actually be connected to one another. Here's how I would say it. Don't be a church ninja. Be a part of the family. So ninja's like, he shows up and he's gone. Like, where did he go? Like, God wants so much more for you. I know. That's why we put David on the video, not me. But I've got the mic, so I can say whatever I want. Go from being literally a church to a family member. So for you to say, I exist in the church and I'm not connected, you're going against what we just read this morning is true for you. You are stones built up. You're just a brick out there on your own, and you're an orphan, or actually a kid that has a family, and you're saying, I would rather live as an orphan. And this doesn't make sense. You need the church, and the church needs you. So, underneath your seat, you see this thing called study groups, this brochure. You can see every option that's available this fall. So many of these are back at the Gray campus. The Sunday morning ones, if you attend this campus, might not work for you at the Gray campus because, I mean, obviously that's going to be difficult for you. But here in the Johnson City campus, we're going to have a study group on Sunday mornings at 9:30. Jeremy Bledsoe back there in the back, he was the one that was far off earlier. He's going to be teaching a study group along with Will Morris downstairs Sunday mornings at 9:30. Then also Miss Kelly Henderson is going to be teaching a group for ladies this Wednesday night. Here at this location as well. So there's two study groups in Johnson City for you this fall. But also, you'll notice on here, there are many on Wednesday nights back at the Gray campus. I'm teaching one, Pastor Jeff Palmer, Pastor Mike Lauren. Many groups are back in Gray on Wednesday nights. So those are for you as well. And so if one of those study groups here doesn't work for you and you'd rather do another one on Wednesday nights, that is more than available to you. And so, you can tear this out right here, and actually, if you know which group you want to do, here's what you do. Fill that out, and as you leave, there'll be a bucket out here, a basket. Drop that in, and we'll have somebody contact you from our team this week. They begin next week. So if you already know which group you want to do, go ahead and register for that, and you'll be contacted the first of this week. If you don't know which group you want to be a part of, you can go downstairs following the service, And our study group lead team, Jeremy and Kelly, will be down there as well. You can ask any questions about these groups. If you want to know more about what's being taught there and all that, you can have that conversation there as well. And if you're here and you say, I'm not in a life group. So we're saying you need both, like David was saying. And so our life group lead team will be downstairs as well. There's many life group guys that you can interact with this morning from our Johnson City campus. Tons of life groups. If you're a college student, all of our college ministry rolls out in a few weeks. You'll be hearing more about that in the coming weeks as well. But a lot to get connected to. Go downstairs. There's people down there that love to connect you to a group if you're not already in one. All right? So let's just stand, and we're going to sing really quickly a praise to God, a prayer that this would be true for us, that God is all to us.